So usually I do the sermon and the Bible study on these first Sabbaths of the month, but things change, so we thought, well, how are we going to handle this? So I decided that we would just give both parts of it. So anyway, we'll discuss something now that I think you'll find relates to what we talked about as far as God being a harsh and cruel God. So we're going to talk about a biblical matter that we don't often consider. And it's related, as I said, to the first message that we had. And it is based upon the fifth of the Beatitudes that we find in Matthew chapter 5. And it's interesting that as you look at that particular Beatitude in Matthew 5, it's the first Beatitude in which we are required to do something before we get something in return. God says there's something we have to do, and as a result of it, we get something in return. The Beatitude we're talking about is found in Matthew 5, verse 7. It's a short verse. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So in that particular verse, you have two words that are related to mercy. One is merciful, and one is mercy. Merciful and mercy. And the idea of being merciful is to show or exercise mercy, and then we will receive mercy. And we can see these two words there, they are related to one another. So we might ask, to whom do we have to be merciful? To whom do we have to be merciful? Well, do we have to be merciful to our Heavenly Father? I think we all know the answer to that. We can't extend mercy to God. God is the one that extends mercy to all of us. As you look at the first four Beatitudes, it's interesting that all four of them point toward our relationship with God. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And they're all directed toward God. And there are benefits to each one of them, and they're all critical to our lives as we grow to be like our Heavenly Father. So all these Beatitudes in chapter 5, verses 3 through 6 are talking about our relationship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And they are attitudes that we should have in seeking to honor God. And as I've noted, when we get to the fifth Beatitude, we're told to be merciful if we're going to receive mercy. You have to be merciful to receive mercy. And as I said, who are we going to be merciful to? Well, it's not God the Father and Jesus Christ. We all want them to be merciful to us. So it's an interesting situation to consider how this plays out with God saying, you know, you need to be merciful toward, you know, exercise these Beatitudes because they all relate to God. And then it turns and says, we've got to do this in order that we can receive something from God. So how do we exercise a godly attitude toward one another so that we can receive mercy from God? Because we all need mercy, every last one of us. Part of the problem with fully understanding what's said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, has to do with words and their meaning. We talk about being merciful, and yet we find the word merciful only appears twice in the New Testament. Only twice. Being merciful is an aspect of showing mercy. So what do we mean by mercy? What do we mean by merciful? And one of the interesting things that we find out as we study the Bible and we become more familiar with it, sometimes the words that are used to translate from the Aramaic or the Hebrew or the Greek, they mean a certain thing in that language, but when it's translated into English, it doesn't exactly correlate with what's in the Scriptures. For example, we all have come across probably in reading through the Bible the mercy seat. And For most of us, we just take it, mercy seat's right. But it's not the best translation of what is meant there. The mercy seat is something that comes from a completely different word. And if you look at sometimes another translation, you know, like to me, it's always been interesting. We see the seventh day, and we see how it's, and everybody points to Sunday. But when you look at Spanish, what's the word that's translated from the Greek? It's sábado. And sábado, in my understanding, is the seventh day of the week. It's not the first day of the week. That's called domingo. So it's very clear there if you're willing to look at it. And in just going through the translation, you can see somebody botched this. And obviously there was prejudice involved because they didn't want to go with sábado. They wanted to go with domingo. But anyway, you find that similar situation with the word mercy seat. And you can see as we talk about this that there's a reason why they probably chose this, but it's not the best translation of what the word actually says. Like with Saturday, sábado in Spanish, if you were to look at a French Bible, there's an interesting word there that directly correlates with what it says in the Hebrew. And the word there is propitiare. Now, I'm not good at speaking French, but that's what I saw. And propitiare is what it should be. And if you've looked at what the translation should be, I can see why that would be, because that word is actually translated into English in a way similar to that. The word translated mercy seat in the Hebrew is kaporet. And what does kaporet mean? It means a covering. It means a covering or atonement. In fact, in the English Bible, you will find the word propitiation, which means an atoning sacrifice. You'll find that in Romans chapter 3. And it's right. It's the right translation, an atoning sacrifice, a propitiation. So at times we have problems with words that have been brought in our English Bible translations, which don't really belong there. There might be a more accurate word that could be used. So sometimes it is confusing the way they translate things. I think we can understand why the translators of the King James Version translated it mercy seat, because it is a picture of God's throne, and the blood is sprinkled there on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, right there before God's throne, and that's where you would go for mercy. So you can see why they would say mercy seat. But that doesn't matter. It's not an accurate translation. So, and many times what happens for us as we think about, you know, we think in English, we speak English, so we look at things from an English language point of view. And you might say in terms of English language, you find we would probably translate Matthew 5, verse 7 in a way that says something to the effect, "Blessed are those who forgive, for they will be forgiven." Because we see mercy in terms of justice. You have a debt because of the sin committed against you, and in forgiving, you release the debt. But if that was the limit of what we understood about mercy, then we don't fully understand the word mercy and what it represents. It is true that mercy is God forgiving us and not imposing the death penalty, and that's true. But that's not all there is to mercy. So that's why my sermon title is A Better Understanding of Mercy, because there's more to it. And so we want to have a more complete understanding. You see, that's why the translators talked about the atonement or the kaporet, the covering of sin, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So as you look at Merriam-Webster's dictionary and you looked up mercy, it has various ways that you could, that they say the word, what the word meaning is as far as mercy. Mercy is a compassionate forbearance shown especially toward an offender. An offender is guilty, and you extend mercy to him, in essence forgiving him for whatever sin or crime that has occurred. And that's basically coming at the word from a justice point of view. The second application is a blessing that is an act of divine favor or compassion. A blessing that is of divine favor or compassion. For example, it was a mercy that they found the little girl before she froze. It is a mercy that they found the little girl before she froze. They talk about, and they also talk about works of mercy. Works of mercy. So those are different ways that you can translate it. And when you look at the word mercy, it's found 28 times as a verb in the New Testament. But in reality, only two of those times could the word be defined as a compassionate forbearance shown toward an offender. Only a couple of times does it have that meaning. Let's look at an example of that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we have an example of the first definition, a compassionate forbearance shown especially toward an offender. So Matthew chapter 18, and let's begin in verse 33. And we're all familiar with this story, and it's a matter of an individual having a massive debt, a huge debt, and he can't pay the debt. So he goes to the king and he says, please forgive me my debt. Please forgive me. Have mercy on me because I can't pay it. And the king has mercy on him. And what does he do? He forgives the debt. Clears the board. He no longer owes it. So this guy's had this tremendous blessing from the king to forgive his debt. And what does he do? This guy, somebody owes him some money, really a small amount in comparison to how much the guy has been forgiven. But he wants it. And you're going to prison if you don't pay me. And people noted that and told the king about it. And the king makes note of that and speaks to this individual who would not forgive his neighbor his debt. Matthew chapter 18, let's look at verse 33. There it says, should you not also... So the king speaking to the man, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? So the king forgave the man, but the man going on would not forgive his neighbor. He wanted him to go to prison, and the king says, you should have had compassion on him, just as I had pity on you. The debtor, and so... So the king makes this point, and as you look at the verse, the word compassion is mercy. And at the end of the verse, the word pity is also mercy. So you have mercy mentioned twice in the verse. It translated differently, so you have compassion and mercy. Another place you find where this word is used is in James chapter 2, verse 13. James chapter 2, verse 13, and it's an occasion in which the word is used for forgiveness. So we have James chapter 2, verse 13. In that verse it says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. And you saw that played out in Matthew chapter 18, verse 33. Did the man who was ultimately condemned show mercy? And as it says here, for judgment is without mercy. God was not merciful to him the king wasn't merciful to him the second time he spoke with him. So judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment, and in James chapter 2 is a wonderful explanation of what unfolds in Matthew chapter 18. The fact that this usage of mercy only appears to be used twice in this way in the New Testament tells us that there's a lot more to the word mercy than just forgiveness. Forgiveness is part of it, but it's not the only part, as we will see. There's more to it that we need to understand, and we will seek to better understand it. So, as we've seen in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, the word there is translated mercy. But interestingly, as you go back in time to Exodus chapter 22, you find the word mercy used there. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 26 and 27. And if you were to go back and look at the Greek translation from the Hebrew, you would find the correlation between the Greek and that you find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, similar words. So in Exodus 22, instruction is being given to Moses by God as to how Israel and we are to conduct ourselves in relationship to one another. As you look at Israel, Israel had come to the Mount Sinai by Pentecost, and they entered into a covenant relationship with the Eternal there. And that covenant is discussed in chapter 24. And we find in Exodus chapter 20 that God spoke the Ten Commandments. And then moving on, and so you got from chapter 20 of Exodus up to chapter 24, things unfolding. And then as part of the record, we have Exodus chapter 22 about how we're to treat each other. Let's begin in verse 26. It says, "If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down." So somebody owed you something, owed you a debt, and you took their garment as a pledge. It says you're to return it to him before the sun goes down. And why is that? Verse 27. "For that is his only covering." That's his only covering. And it is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? "And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious." I am gracious. I will hear this person crying out to me because he's cold, because he's miserable, because you've taken his garment and not returned it to him. It says, I am gracious, or the Greek translation says merciful. And there is no aspect of forgiveness here. It's telling you how God is and how God reacts. And if you look, you know, we see the English translation, it says compassion. God is a compassionate God. I am gracious. I am compassionate. If you go back before the time of Christ, the Jews who translated the Torah into Greek understood this word to relate it to being merciful. So God inspired the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and in doing so, he guided and directed their translation of the Hebrew words into Greek. So we might say that the first biblical usage of the term merciful reflects God's compassion, God's compassionate character and consideration for those who lack. And the idea in the next usage in the term merciful, as that idea follows in the next usage of the term. And it's what God's character is really like. Remember, I talked about how people see him as harsh and cruel. But as you look at the verses we're looking at in relation to mercy, God is a gracious and merciful God. And we're seeing these things unfold, and they're telling us what a member of the family of God is like. And God expects us to have and develop his very character. So God told, as you look at what is going to unfold here in Exodus chapter 34, you're going to see that God is revealing his nature, but it's interesting what is said here in this particular situation. And we're all familiar with this, And Moses wants to see God's face. He wants to see God's face, and he said, you can't do that. You can't do that. You're not going to see my face. I'm going to hide you in the rock, and I'm going to put my hand over you, and as I pass by, I'll take my hand away, and you will see my backside. So he saw God's backside, but is that what God's really all about? God's making a point to Moses about what is really significant. Let's go to Exodus 34 and look at verse 6. Exodus 34, verse 6. You know, do we want to see God face to face, see him appear before us? Is that what's really significant? And God is making a point here with Moses and all of us. Exodus 34, verse 6. It says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, slow to anger, is another way you could translate that, and abounding in goodness, that is, he is steadfast in his love and truth. And he's faithful, always faithful. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And as we read this, think about God forgiving you and me. As you look at these verses here, because in verses 7 and 9, there are two words, independent words that talk about the eternal's ability to forgive. And it's not just about forgiveness, it's God's mercy, being merciful and gracious. God is merciful and God is gracious. Let's look at Exodus 34, verse 8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, I now have found grace in your sight, O Lord. Let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity, we might say forgive, and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. So forgiveness is related to mercy, of course. The eternal can forgive, but the eternal, or the God we know in the Bible, is also merciful. And it isn't what God's appearance is like. What's really significant here? He's telling Moses what is most significant. And he's saying it's my qualities of character. That's what really counts, not my appearance. The fact that I'm merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, that's what is important. That's what you need to see and understand. It's interesting if we look at some passages of the word merciful in the Bible. It's interesting what it says. Let's go to Psalm 116. And as you look at Psalm 116, if you read it all the way through, the psalm as a whole talks about God's mercy, God's mercifulness. Psalm 116, let's begin in verse 1. Psalm 116, verse 1. There it says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. You know, supplications might be pleas for mercy. He's heard my supplications and could be translated my pleas for forgiveness. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Because who do we turn to for mercy? God is the ultimate source of mercy, and he offers it to us. And the psalmist had pleaded for that, and God showed him mercy. Psalm 116, verse 5. It says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So he's not just talking about forgiveness alone. He's talking about living God's way of life in this day and age, and the challenges that we face when we walk in that path. Let's look at Psalm 111, verse 2. Psalm 111, verse 2. There it says, "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. And he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." That's a summation of God. He's talking about the works of God, and he's applying mercy to the works of God, applying mercy to God's splendor and majesty and his work and of his righteousness, and is remembering us. So God's mercy is characterized by the preservation of his people. So the scriptures reveal that mercy is an integral part of our relationship with God. He's merciful to you and me. We can make note of 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. And the situation here is that Israel is on the brink of falling to the Assyrians. And Hezekiah, who is a righteous king and has reestablished the Passover, is inviting the people of Israel to come back and keep the Passover with them, to return to God and humble themselves before God, and God will extend mercy to them. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 8 says that very thing. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 8. Hezekiah says, "Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you." Bad things are in your future. If you don't turn back to God, bad things are going to happen. And God is merciful and is willing to forgive you. Verse 9 says, "For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him." It's interesting. We many times don't think about that God offered Israel to return to him if they would be repentant and turn to him. Israel was stiff-necked and refused to do so. So God realized their need. Their needs, the people of Israel, and was willing to offer them forgiveness and to offer them his blessings and his compassion and mercy. So the concept of being merciful was well understood by the Hebrews, and it's effectively expressed in the Hebrew language. And it's interesting, as you look at the Hebrew language in comparison to Greek, the Hebrew language is a language that tends to build very real word pictures. It's a concrete language, whereas the Greek language loves abstractions. That's why it's the perfect language for philosophy. All right. So Hebrew doesn't lend itself to philosophy so much, but the Greeks were good at it, and their language was conducive to that. And as you look at words for mercy and related words, it's interesting what you find. It's interesting that the word merciful comes from a very real situation. And it's and as you look at it, the word is rehem, R-E-H-E-M, R-E-H-E-M. And it's related to a word that's almost spelled the same called raham, R-A-H-A-M. So you have rehem, which means mercy, mercy, merciful, and you have raham. And they're related words. Interestingly, one is a woman's womb, and the other one is mercy. A woman's womb and mercy. In light of this, one has to ask, does mercy portray in some way the way in which a mother should take care of a baby carried in a womb? Are they related? Are they related? Was this just a random choice of words, or is there some relation there? If you stop and think about a mother and the baby in her womb and all of that, It gives you a better understanding of what mercy is all about. As you see mercy, as you think about it, a mother has a baby, and ladies, you've had babies, so did you value that baby in your womb? I think most everyone did. You've had children, and you were conscious of the life in your womb. And you looked forward to the birth of your child with excitement and anticipation, that opportunity for that child to be born, and then you could hold it, and you could cradle it in your arms, and you could feed it and care for it. And if you're pregnant, which a number of you are at this point here in the congregation, you know what it's all about. You are experiencing firsthand that there's something valuable in your womb, something special in your womb. In light of our potential to be born into God's family as spirit beings, how does God see us at this present time? You know, we are in a sense in the womb, valued by God, and God looks forward to our birth into His family. And He greatly cares for us. He's not going to abuse us. He's not going to abandon us, neglect us. He takes care of us in such a way that we can be a whole member of His family. It's interesting to note mercy being related to something as personal and intimate as a woman's womb, that it reminds us of the way that we take care of that special being that's in our womb, that we want to be born. So, and the way our Father shows mercy to us allows us to expand our understanding of what it means to be merciful. So as you think about mercy and being merciful, it's worth your while to stop and think about that baby in the womb. It's precious. It's of great value. We anticipate it being born, and it is to be greatly cared for. Greatly cared for. Because it's a unique experience to be a mom or dad. So let's go to Psalm 86, verse 15. Psalm 86, verse 15. Psalm 86, verse 15. There it says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." The English Standard Version reads this way, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." That's just how God is. What does a mother do to the unborn child? What does a mother do to the unborn child? She gives her strength to it. Before she will take care of that child ahead of herself. She will suffer for the child. And that is what motherhood's all about. It's like God deals with us. That's how God shows us mercy. It's like a mother and the child. And it's a mother can, from her experience as being a mother and going through this process, and can greatly understand what God is saying here. If you were to, and it's interesting as you go through the minor prophets, it's interesting how often we're talking about Exodus 34, verse 6, where they extend mercy to that person who has pledged, taken the garment as a pledge, and God says you need to return that garment. Don't keep it. And that's found throughout, like the prophets, the minor prophets especially. It's in each one of them. In Psalm 103, verse 13, I'll read this to you and we'll quickly go through it. It says, "As a father pities," that is, shows compassion or mercy on his children, "so the Lord pities," or shows compassion, "on those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers we are dust." You know, God realizes how weak we are. God realizes the needs that we have. And he looks after us as would a father. That's how he extends mercy. And, you know, as a father is watching his child, a father may be letting his child play, But as a father, you're also keeping an eye on the child, and you say, you know, you have to tell them, don't do that. Don't climb up way up there. You know, sometimes they're falling. You got to catch them. Let me do something to help you so you don't hurt yourself. And God remembers the weakness of our frame, our frailties. And that's true for each and every one of us. So the characteristic of being merciful is also linked with being gracious, caring, thoughtful. So one commentator had the following to say. He said, commenting on about the love of a father, he said, the depth of this love is expressed in Isaiah 49, verse 15, and is shown by the connection of this word with Rahim and Raham, the way which mercy is related to that particular part of a woman's anatomy that enables a child to be conceived, to develop, to grow, and be born. It's a remarkable part of the creation. It's how God looks at you and me with that kind of love and that desire to extend mercy to all of us. Several other times the Old Testament translates into English a word as merciful, but the word merciful isn't really the best. Because the word in, it's a different word than we've looked at so far. The word is chesed. The word is chesed. And in fact, we love to sing about chesed in Psalm 136. His mercy never fails. We've all sang that. But if you look at the psalm, the word for mercy isn't in there. It's the word chesed. It's the word chesed. And in essence, it says his chesed never fails. One of the ways that chesed is translated is loving kindness. So God's loving kindness never fails. It endures forever. And the word chesed is used in Exodus 34 as one of the characteristics of God's character. And, you know, it's something that's not easy to translate, but the best they've come up with is loving kindness and compassion. God's compassion never does fail. And we can all be thankful for that. One of the things that you find if you study the word mercy is made abundantly clear in God's word, and it is that we can really appreciate that mercy is associated with godly character. We all need mercy, don't we? We all need God's mercy, God's graciousness. And it's interesting, as you look in the Bible, no human beings are referred to as merciful. Look through the Bible and see who is designated as merciful. You don't find it in relation to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Abel, the 12 apostles, Abraham. None of these men of faith are ever described as mercy. Because mercy is not something that we have naturally in and of ourselves. It's not natural to human beings to be merciful. But it is an aspect of God's unfailing character. God is always merciful. God is always gracious and filled with loving kindness. And it is interesting that you don't find it with human beings. In my experience, as you look at human beings find it easy to be pretty hard-hearted. How many people do you know that have had a spat with somebody and they're unwilling to forgive? Probably all of us know somebody. They're not going to give in. They're not going to forgive. And that's sad. But that's the way we are as human beings. As you look at, I've mentioned earlier on, that there are only two mentions of the word merciful in the New Testament. We looked at one of them, which was in Matthew 5, verse 7. The other one is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And it mentions merciful, but it's not talking about a human being. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And I've seen, you know, little kids be mean to each other. You know, will you share with me or will you help me? And, sometimes you hear one of the siblings asking for that, and I'm hearing it as a grandparent, and the voice is so pleading and pitiful, and the other sibling says, "Nah, I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to do it." And you're like, "Man." But that's how you, but you see, by doing that, you become hard-hearted. Your heart hardens when you do that. And you begin doing it at a young age, and you continue doing it. And so hard-heartedness becomes a normal part of the pattern. And, I think back to my youth, and I think back, yeah, you were pretty hard-hearted at times. And so hopefully I'm less hard-hearted today. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And this verse is basically telling us about Jesus Christ. And it says, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful. He might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation," there's that word propitiation, "for the sins of the people." So God sent his Son into this world to experience human life in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He would know what it's like to be human. And as we cry out to him, as we make supplications to him to please help us, he says, "I know where they're at. I know what they're feeling." And he can extend his mercy to us as a faithful high priest. And he can intervene as necessary on behalf of us with God. It also talks about something even greater because it talks about God's care for us. And God realizes that we're physical. We're physical, we're flawed, and you know what? We need his mercy. We're flawed, we're fragile. You know, and we can basically, like a dandelion, just blow, the wind blows on us and it all blows away. And we need God's mercy. Examples of human beings being merciful to one another are very rare. And as you go to the end of the age, what are people going to be like? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And look at the end of that chapter, because it tells us what human beings are going to be like as we come to the end of the age. Because it's just the way human beings are. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting." So they had rejected God, they had rejected the knowledge of God, and chosen to follow their own path. And God said, "Okay, things are going to go badly, and once you get beyond a certain point, I'm going to give you over to a debased mind." And he says in verse 29, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving." It says unforgiving there, but that's not really a good translation. And it says unmerciful. The English Standard Version says ruthless. People at the end of the age will be ruthless. That means if you're in the way, they're going to get you out of the way. If you're in their way, destroy you. Ruthless. No qualms about doing you in. And this is the state of humanity cut off from God. They will be unmerciful. Do we want to live in a world without mercy? An unmerciful world. And as you look at what goes on in our world, you see it on display every day, sadly. Mercy is an aspect of godly character that we must take on as part of our character by the use of God's Spirit. We need God's Spirit working in us, helping us to learn what mercy is and to extend mercy. Is that because people deserve it? No. Do we deserve God's mercy? No. But we seek to be gracious. We seek to be merciful. And the only way that we can develop that right approach and understanding of mercy is God's Spirit is dwelling in us. You're not going to do it through human power and through human intellect. It's only going to be accomplished because God is working in your life to mold and shape and form that right of understanding and application of mercy in our lives. It's something we can't generate on our own. It's only accomplished through the indwelling of God's Spirit. For instance, think about the subject of repentance. Should we turn back to God? We should. But humans aren't willing to do that. And human beings won't do that unless God intervenes in their life. Did you come to repentance? And were you baptized? How did that happen? How did that happen in my life, in your life? It happened because God reached down and intervened in our lives and He led us to see we're sinners, that we deserve the death penalty. And we have no way out unless God intervenes and extends His grace and mercy, which it tells us He does in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, "The goodness of God that leads us to repentance." It is God's goodness, His Spirit, which is a type of His goodness that God gives us as His gift. He pours it out upon us. So it is important for us to understand God's goodness, His mercy, His graciousness. And to remember that what's important about God is not how He looks, but what He is, what the quality of His character. Now, as you think about this, as you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 36, it says, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." We're to become like our Heavenly Father. And that's a quality of God that God wants to develop in us. And one final thing I'd like to make note of, and it is a warning. It's a warning for you and me. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now you may think about he's concluding about mercy, and he's going to Revelation chapter 3. And it is something that is worth touching on as we think about the coming end of the age and look at the warning that Jesus Christ gives. In Revelation 3, we see the warning that God gave to Laodicea, and He's telling them, be careful. Be careful. And let's begin in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. There, Christ is inspired John to write, "I know your works, that you were neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot." Verse 16, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." So those to whom Jesus is speaking here are not going to receive mercy. They're not going to receive mercy. But that's not what I want to focus on. Let's go on to verse 17. It says, "Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." And we know the admonition given to Laodicea that they were rich, they were wealthy, they were in need of nothing. But what's the reality? We find a little further on in verse 17. They didn't think they were in need of anything. And it says, "And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Now, is mercy in some form in verse 17? It says they're wretched, they're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The word miserable is without mercy. They were without mercy. This is one of the reasons that God condemned them, that they were without mercy. they had not sought. It tells us they had not sought to develop being merciful in their lives. And it's a warning to you and me, and it's important to our standing before the Son of Man. Standing before the Son of Man, and we want to be merciful people. And what does he say here in verse 18? He says, I counsel you to buy for me the gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. And being merciful is part of the riches we seek. He's telling us to get our mind on the true riches. And check your life. Are you merciful? Are you merciful? Are you extending mercy to others? Are we doing it to one another? Because it's part of the character of God. So this beatitude about mercy comes back to warn us in terms of the church at the end of the age. And when we stand before the Son of God, he's going to ask, are you merciful? He's going to ask, are you merciful? It is part of your character. And he wants you to be a merciful person, because he wants to accept you into his family. He wants you to be a part of his family forever. So keep in mind Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And realize that it's a bigger topic than sometimes we thought it to be. And as we look at Laodicea, think about how important it is that we would develop that quality. So hopefully that gives you a better understanding of mercy. I thought it was an interesting study, and it's something I think we can all grow in, but take to heart what it says. It's easy to be hard-hearted. It's easy. Well, I don't like that guy. This guy didn't do this. And, you know, it's just a natural human path that we can follow. We want to be merciful as our Father in heaven.